Now, we're in the book of Hebrews tonight, in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, and it's chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to thank again Mr. Martin for his words of welcome, and also to our singers tonight for their ministry and song. A blessing again, as all of the singing and ministry and song has been over these last almost now 2 weeks. We've thoroughly been blessed. And again tonight, I was really glad that they sang that second piece that speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what I want to speak on tonight in this meeting. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? That's our subject for this evening. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? And we're reading from Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we will break into the chapter at verse 12. So it's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and we will read down to verse 22. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we'll end at verse 22, the reading of God's precious word, and we know that he will bless it as he sees fit according to his own will to every heart. Let's pray together and seek the Lord. And again, can we encourage all who know and love the Savior to enter into the spirit of believing prayer and pray that the Lord will give us all a renewed assurance and appreciation of what the Savior has done. And pray as well that the Lord will speak to those who have special spiritual needs, maybe backslidden or lacking assurance, cold at heart, or struggling in their Christian journey, or just not saved. Pray that God will work in this meeting. Father, we are so thankful for the precious book that we have before us. We thank thee, Lord, for this book that is so distinct and so different from any other book that has ever been penned, because this book is given by inspiration of God. We thank thee, Lord, that this book is inspired, it's God-breathed. And Lord, therefore, we have confidence in the message within this book. And Lord, tonight we thank thee for the Savior that it presents, a Savior who is God of very gods, a Savior who is well able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Blessed God, tonight we pray that for the glory and for the sake of thy Son, that thou wilt be pleased, O God, in this meeting, and as a result of it, even over the internet or Lord, in a later time, in the seed that's been sown to bring souls to thyself, Lord, we thank thee for the ministry and song. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is the rock of ages, and he was cleft for me. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can hide ourselves in him and find a cure from sin and from its penalty. So, Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, close us in with thyself, fill this house with thy presence and power and glory, and may all things dovetail together for thy glory. Thank thee, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of God, and I pray for that reality just now. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen. The old doctrine of blood atonement sadly and tragically has fallen by the wayside in this day and generation. Like the prophet of old, we have to lament the truth lies fallen in the streets. And the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ alone is able to cleanse completely and fully the sin-stained soul is something that has fallen oftentimes by the wayside. The reality is tonight that in our day and generation and in our land and nation, there are very few who still preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. There are few tonight who would sing about the blood of Jesus Christ, and still there are few who would even mention the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. Even there are those who within the professing evangelical church, if they're absolutely honest, would be embarrassed if the blood of Jesus Christ was mentioned. Some people label this doctrine of blood atonement a slaughterhouse gospel, something that is consigned and should be resigned to the dark ages of a past generation. But in this day and generation of modernism and sophistication, we try to shy away from any mention of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sadly, many of the modern hymns, and I'm not knocking all modern hymns, but many of the modern hymns omit entirely any reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. Many of the modern Bible versions omit the mention of the blood of Jesus Christ in critical portions and passages of Scripture. And many modern pulpits never make mention or exalt the blood of Jesus Christ. I remember speaking in a gospel mission a number of years ago upon the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And speaking much about the blood in that meeting, a man came to me after and said he remembers several years prior to that particular mission going to a church and being guided around the sanctuary. There was a little sign on the pulpit desk that said that the preacher was to refrain from making mention of the blood of Jesus Christ. People believe today that it is so, so offensive. But friends, tonight, reject the doctrine of blood atonement, and you reject out of hand the entire message of the gospel. Because the blood is mentioned over 700 times within the pages of Holy Scripture. And therefore, the blood is of vital importance. God does not mention anything, God does not say anything, any jot or tittle or word that is recorded in Scripture is of value. And if God sees to it that the blood is mentioned more than 700 times from Genesis to Revelation, God deems the blood to be important. In fact, in this chapter that we have read some of together, Hebrews chapter 9, the blood is mentioned some 12 times. And from Genesis to Revelation, the truth that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ runs like a scarlet thread throughout all 66 books of God's precious word. The scripture says it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Scripture says when God sees the blood, he will pass over us. On the night before his crucifixion, the Lord took bread, and then he took a cup, and he says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And right throughout the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter, the blood is mentioned again and again and again, especially in this great book of Hebrews. And then, of course, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, mentions the blood as well. "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In the Garden of Eden, you know the story of how God created man in his own image. And then God caused a great sleep to come upon Adam. And as Adam was sleeping, God opened his side. And blood was shed, I believe. And from that rib, God made for Adam a bride, or for a woman, a wife. And then whenever we come to the New Testament, we see the last Adam, or the second Adam, crucified upon a cross, and blood flowing freely from his wounded side. And through the shedding of that precious blood, he purchased and brought to himself a bride. In the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4, we are introduced to Abel, who brought the firstlings of his flock and offered them as a sacrifice unto God. He knew that God demanded blood atonement to cover sin. His brother Cain, on the other hand, despised the doctrine of the blood, and because of that, he was driven out from the very presence of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that is a scientific fact, a scientific reality. And it's only until relatively recently, over the last 100 or 200 years, that doctors and scientists and physicians have really come to terms with that fact, that the principle of life is carried to the organs within the body by virtue of blood. Now, how would Moses possibly have known, hundreds of years even before Christ was born, thousands of years before scientific research proved it to be true, that the life of the flesh is in the blood? It's because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse number 19, that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And it's my prayer tonight, and it has been throughout this day, that before this meeting draws to a close, and certainly experimentally before this day draws to a close, that every person attending this meeting and every person listening over the internet might come to realize just how precious the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, really is. But I want to ask a question tonight, and from Scripture seek to answer that same question. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? Why is there so much blood in the Bible? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19, we read about Moses. And he took scarlet and he took hyssop and he dipped it in blood. And then he sprinkled both the book and the people. And this book that we have before us tonight is a blood-sprinkled book. And God's people are also a blood-sprinkled people. God sees the mark, as it were, of the blood of Jesus Christ upon his people. But why is it that there is so much blood sprinkled throughout Scripture? Well, first of all, I believe there's so much blood in the Bible because without blood, without Christ's blood, there can be no pardon. Sin can never be forgiven. Sin can never be pardoned. Sin can never be put off our account unless the blood is shed. Now, sin tonight is an offense to God. It mightn't be so offensive in our liberal left-wing society tonight. People maybe tonight have lost the ability to blush at sin. In fact, they rejoice in sin and they live for sin. As the prophet Isaiah said, they have drawn iniquity onto themselves with a cart rope. And neither could any man blush. But sin tonight is still in the eyes of God what it always was and what it always will be. Sin is an offense to a holy God. Sin is so offensive to God tonight that it separates us from God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. But we are reminded tonight in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He, God Almighty, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. Now, how could God be just in just cancelling out sin, in forgiving sin, and just as it were sweeping sin, as some people think, under the carpet. If God is just, and God is righteous, and God demands the penalty of his law to be satisfied, and then as I come as a sinner to the Savior, and I confess my sin, how can God possibly just cancel out my sin and be just at the same time? You would say tonight that if somebody committed a terrible crime against you, maybe killed a loved one or burned your house down, and then they just came and said to the judge, "Judge, I'm sorry." And the judge says, "Well, that's okay. If you're sorry, just go on your merry way." And then says to you, "Well, he says he's sorry," and there the whole thing's done and dusted. You would say, "Your Honor, what about justice? And if I have sinned against heaven, and yet the Bible says that God, in forgiving my sin upon confession of it, remains just, how can that be so?" It's because a sinless Savior died, that my sinful soul can be counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Romans chapter 3, verse number 26 says that God has set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Then verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God can justifiably forgive my sin because Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sin. And God sees that the price and the debt of my sin has been paid through the shedding of precious blood. It is the blood tonight that atones for the soul. Scripture says there's no other way. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And if Christ Jesus had not shed his blood, God in heaven could not have been just in forgiving your sin or mine. Incidentally, whenever we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, while it certainly has reference to his death, it is much more than just a metaphor for his death. I believe tonight that there is real value in the literal blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that was so freely shed upon a cross, nails put through his hands and through his feet, a crown of thorns put upon his kingly brow, a sword or a spear thrust into his side, and he shed his blood for me. He shed his blood for sinful men. I was reading about an evangelist who was very ill in hospital, and just across the ward in the bed beside him, there was a young Roman Catholic priest who was critically ill as well. And while the young evangelist wanted to witness to this young Roman Catholic priest, he just did not have the strength or even the opportunity to do it. He was confined completely to his bed, and yet he prayed much for the young man. And then one day, a senior priest came in and began to pray over the young priest and went through his prayer book and said certain things. And whenever all was said and done, and the old Roman Catholic priest was about to go, the young man confessed. He says, "You know, with all that I have done, and with all that I have been through, with all my training, with all my praying, with all my service," he says, "I still have no assurance that my sins are forgiven." What a tragedy. And while the old priest was leaving, he just didn't know what to say, and he just threw this out. He said, "Well, maybe the blood of Christ counts for something," and off he went. He had no assurance of it either. But as the young man lay in bed and heard those words, "Maybe the blood of Christ counts for something," he realized that with all of his works and with all of his righteousness, there was still no peace. And he came to believe that the blood of Christ does not count for something, it counts for everything. And he realized there, lying in that bed, as he heard about the blood of Christ, and with what scripture and truth he knew, there was a ray of light that shone into his soul. And the young evangelist said, "I seen a change in his countenance, and I'm persuaded that that young man entered into eternal life." I wonder tonight, are your sins pardoned? are your sins under the blood? Because if they're not, they are your sins, nobody else. They're yours. You committed them. They're on your account. You're responsible for them. And you will give an account for them unless pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? Because without blood, there can be no pardon. Why is there so much blood in the Bible? Because without blood, according to Hebrew or Romans chapter 3, verse 25, there can be no propitiation. Now, maybe that's a word tonight that you're not familiar with. The word propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath and God's anger by means of a sacrifice. Now, I want to tell you tonight that the Bible would teach us that God takes sin seriously. God does not wink at it. God does not sweep it under the carpet. God does not look at this world and pretend that sin does not exist. God does not look at your life and mine and say, well, their sins aren't all that serious. I'll overlook them this time. But God takes all sin seriously. Because sin is an affront to Almighty God. Sin robs God of His glory in creating us. Sin robs us of the joy of fellowship with God. Sin robs this world of the peace that it can enjoy under God's governance. And that's why the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. We are living in a day and in a generation where people are ignorant of the fact that God is angry about sin. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, he that believeth not is condemned already. Some people have the idea that whenever they leave this world, they'll stand at the judgment throne of God, and at that moment in time, God's going to pass judgment, and God's going to make a decision. God will not have to make a decision, because if you're still without Christ, the decision's already made. Condemned already. Condemned already. But you remember back there in Exodus chapter 12, whenever God said that the death angel would pass through the land of Egypt that very night? And then He spoke to the Hebrew people and He says, you know what you should do? Take a lamb of the first year without blemish out of the flocks and shed its precious blood. And then take the blood of the lamb and take the hyssop plant and dip the hyssop in the basin of blood and then sprinkle the doorposts and lintels of your home. And whenever I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the word Passover, or the words Passover, literally mean God says, I will hover over you. And I will hover over you, and you will be brought under the shadow of my wings on the basis of the shed blood. And then whenever the death angel comes through the land of Egypt, and he sees that blood has been shed and the protection of God is over you, he says you will be safe. And the protection and the judgment was averted by the shedding and application of precious blood. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by prayer. It wasn't by creed. It wasn't by human endeavor. But it was by the blood of the Lamb. The word propitiate means to cover. And whenever God looked at certain homes that night, right throughout Egypt, He saw that they were covered by precious blood. The word propitiation is also translated mercy seat in the book of Hebrews. If you're familiar with Old Testament story, you'll remember that in the center of the camp of the Israelite people, there was a tabernacle. And in the center of the tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were the tables of the law, which were broken. And then the Ark was covered by a mercy seat. And that mercy seat was in the holiest holies. And God promised that He would dwell with His people, and He would meet with His people from above the mercy seat. But that mercy seat had to be sprinkled by blood, showing to God Almighty that in a legal sense, the broken law was covered. And I'm glad tonight that my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I said reverently tonight, God can see all things, but there's one thing that God really can't see, and that's my sin, or any penitent sinner's sin whenever it's put under the blood. He looks at me, and instead of looking at my sin, he sees me in Christ, clothed in the garments of salvation and washed in precious blood. Dr. Harry Ironside told the story of some early settlers making their way across the United States of America towards the west to the new country. Hundreds of wagons and many, many men and women with their children trying to set up a new life in the west. A few days before, they had passed over a large river. And as they were making their journey far, far away on the horizon, they could see billows of smoke rising up miles across. And all of a sudden, the woman began to cry out for fear, as did many of the men and the children. And they said, miles ahead, there must be a fire coming towards us. And we'll all be burned up. There was nowhere to go. They couldn't go forward. They dare not turn to the left or to the right. And then somebody suggested going back to the river, and that would break the fire. But it was too far. They wouldn't make it. And then one wise man said, everybody calm down. And let's get as close together as we can, because the wind is coming towards us and it's bringing the fire towards us. And he went right to the back of the camp and he lit a fire behind them. And somebody began to get very nervous and said, well, why are you lighting another fire? And he says, just watch what happens. And he lit the fire and the wind carried the fire back towards the river. And now they're standing between two fires. One is coming towards them. The other one is going away from them. And whenever the fire had burned up everything behind them, he went to the front of the queue and says, right, everybody get in and stand in the ashes. Stand in the place where the fire has been. And so the group huddled together and they marched back and they stood in the ashes. And then the fire came towards them. And a little girl screamed out in fear as she felt the heat of some of the flames. She says, we're going to be burned alive. And he says, no, stand fast. And just whenever the fire reached the edge of the ashes, it stopped and it began to go around them, because they were standing where the fire has been. And whenever you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ, you're standing where the fire has been, standing underneath the shadow of the cross, standing upon redemption ground. Because whenever God punished his Son for my sins, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, and Calvary covers it all, and the wrath of God is averted from me. That's what the word propitiation means. William Cooper, the hymn writer, struggled for years with assurance of salvation. Sitting in an asylum at St. Albans, came to assurance of faith as a Christian doctor left the open Bible sitting beside him, and he lifted the Bible and he turned over a couple of pages and his eyes lit on Romans chapter 3, verse 25, speaking of Christ, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And as he read that over and over and over again, suddenly the penny dropped that the blood of Jesus Christ turns away the wrath of God. But without the shedding of Christ's blood, there can be no pardon. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, you're still under condemnation. And there's so much blood in the Bible as well, because without Christ's blood, there can be no peace. Now, we live tonight, you don't need me to tell you, we live tonight in a world that is void of peace. And the more talking that there is about peace, it seems the less real peace that there really is. Man is not at peace with his neighbor. Man is not at peace with himself. Because the root problem is, man is not at peace with Almighty God. Isaiah 57 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He says the wicked are like the troubled sea. And whenever the sea rises and the tide rises and the wind beats tempestuous and the waves churn up mire and dirt, everything, even under the ocean, becomes unsettled. And maybe underneath your exterior, there's no peace. But the blood of Jesus Christ can bring peace into a person's life. You see, the Bible says that the natural man is an enemy of God. And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Now, the opposite of peace is lawlessness. And under God, we are lawless people. Sin is transgression of the law. But God has made provision for our lawlessness and our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peace can only be made possible whenever an enemy or an offense is either removed or appeased. And the Bible says in Colossians 1, verse number 20, that He, Jesus Christ, God's Son, has made peace through the blood of His cross. And whenever Christ died on that cross and was lifted up and stretched between God's heaven and God's earth, hands stretched out, somebody says it was as if He was taking sinful, rebellious man in one hand and a holy, righteous God in the other. And by the shedding of His own blood and the sacrifice of Himself, He was bringing these two estranged parties together. And through shedding that blood, the Bible says He slew the enmity that was between God and man. You see, the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ is the tree of life that spans the chasm of death. As literal blood maintains life within the human body, so it is on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ that spiritual life can be made a reality. As every organ within the human body is related and connected by blood, so every member of the body of Christ is related and redeemed by precious blood. Now, maybe tonight you've got no peace. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 14 that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that is able to purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And I wonder tonight, are you leaving these meetings conscience troubled? I wonder as you go home and you put your head in your pillow, conscience troubled. And then you try to sleep it off, and maybe in the morning it just doesn't seem so bad and you get through another day. But whenever you go back to your room at night and you turn out the light and you put your head back in that pillow, conscience troubled. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold, all these together couldn't buy you and me peace in the valley or a conscience that's free. There's so much blood in the Bible because it's the blood that brings pardon. It's the blood that brings propitiation. It's the blood that brings peace. And without blood, there can be no purity. Revelation 21, 27 says, concerning the new Jerusalem, the celestial city, that heavenly place, that naught that defileth shall enter in. People nowadays seem to conveniently forget that while God, yes, is a God of love, He is also a God of holiness. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 had this great vision of the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. And he says, I saw the Lord and He was high and He was lifted up and His train filled the temple. And round about the throne there were angels, there were cherubim, there were seraphim, and they flew around the throne and they worshipped the Lord and the house was filled with smoke. And he says, I heard them say and exclaim, holy, holy, holy. You know, the Bible does not tell us that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or grace, 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 but it describes God as being holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the crowning attribute of the God of heaven. God's love is a holy love. God's mercy is a holy mercy. His grace is holy. His righteousness, His justice, His anger is holy. And He demands holiness amongst His creatures. But sin defiles us. Sin makes us unclean in the eyes of God. Sin renders us guilty and filthy before God. But we are told again in 1 John 1 verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. As the literal blood within your veins cleanses and purifies your body, and as hemoglobin feeds the body with oxygen and removes the waste, this I think is called metabolism, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us through and through. And it cleanses us continually. It cleanses us in the eyes of God perfectly. And it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can purify a polluted life, a polluted heart, a polluted conscience, and a polluted record before the God of heaven. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Maybe tonight you know in your life that you've made so many mistakes, and you would just love it if they could all be cancelled out. Well, you know something, they can. Cancelled out from the memory and the record of God. I love that old song, if you could call it that. There was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing of sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top with many things below, but I went up to the keeper because he settled it long ago. Long ago upon the cross of Calvary, the Savior shed his blood to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Maybe tonight, even as a believer, even as a Christian, there is some besetting sin that has got into your life, and you're not enjoying fellowship with God anymore. And a wedge has come between you and your God and you and your Savior, and no longer do you have joy of salvation. And you're like David tonight. Remember whenever King David, a man after God's own heart, one night took a night off from the battle. And because he was no longer in the battle, he had nothing to do. So he went up to the roof of his house, and lying there, he looked across the street and he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself. And shortly thereafter, they were in bed together. She conceived. And then all of a sudden, David realizes, I'm in trouble. And he arranges for the death of her husband on the front line of the battle. And all the while, whenever all this was going on, David lost the joy of God's salvation. And David brought pain and heartache and suffering to his home and to his family. And whenever confronted with it by Naaman the prophet, he was a broken man. And we read in Psalm 51 just how David prayed unto God. And he says, "Lord, purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And God came, and God cleansed and purified David afresh. You see, tonight, friend, there's not a sin, whenever it's truly confessed and repented of, that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. Charles Finney, I think, was the preacher who spoke to an individual after one of his meetings. And this man was just at his wit's end, but nobody knew anything about it. He was a publican in the town that the evangelist had come to. People were surprised even to see him near a gospel meeting. He went to see Mr. Finney the next day and said, "Sir, you preached last night about the blood of Christ." He says, "But I'm just not sure if the blood of Christ can cleanse someone like me." He says, "You know that I own a pub in this locality, and I have grown fat over the misery and heartache of others. I have had women coming to my home pleading with me not to sell their husbands any more drink because there's no food, there's no shoes, there's no clothes for the children. And I've gone on selling them that booze, and I've destroyed marriages. I've left children without a father. Can God possibly forgive somebody like me?" The evangelist said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And they stood and they talked, and after that he mentioned something else, and then he mentioned something else, and then he talked about how he'd been unfaithful to his own wife, his own partner in life, his own family. And again, the evangelist said it again, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You know, you tonight can be pardoned. The wrath of God can be turned away. You can know peace and purity in your life. That's why there's so much blood in the Bible. But there's another reason why there's so much blood in the Bible, because without the blood of Christ, there can be no perseverance. The Bible says that those who endure unto the end that shall be saved. Now, can I ask you tonight, regardless of whether you have made a profession or have a date written in your Bible, are you enjoying God tonight? Are you walking with God tonight? Is there evidence in your life right now in this meeting that Jesus Christ is real in your life and in your soul? Because I am convinced tonight that multitudes of people in Northern Ireland, even in our own churches, are drifting to hell under the wings of a profession that has never changed their life or changed their behavior. And if that is all that you've got tonight, you need to search your heart. And you need to examine yourself. And you need to be sure that you're really saved and that you're really converted. Because the scripture says it's those who endure to the end that shall be saved. And yet as well, it is the blood that enables us to endure. You know, sometimes people say to me, I would become a Christian, but I couldn't keep it. And they mean that. They're sincere. They look at the Christian life and they think it seems to be so hard and so difficult. But it's not until you enter in that you realize that it's not you living the Christian life in the flesh. It's Christ living in you and living through you. Just as that old tabernacle in the wilderness looked so bland from outside. Just a linen fence, a perimeter fence. And then covered in seal skins and badger skins. And then the reek of smoke as it burned the bullocks and the lambs upon the altar. And dirty and dusty and undoubtedly just not so pleasant at times to look at. But whenever the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, it was full of glory. Walls of gold and the glory of God filling the house. And the fragrance of that incense ascending to heaven. And it's not, friends, tonight until you're on the inside that you realize the beauty of Christ and that it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of that blood that keeps a person in grace. I have been told that it is white blood cells that fight infection, that create antibodies within our physical system and our physical frame that increase our immunity from disease. And it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have got power over sin. You say tonight, how can you be sure that your sins are forgiven? How can be sure that you've got a home in God's heaven? Well, it's certainly not because of anything that I have done. It's certainly not because of anything that I am. All that I am and all that I have done would have taken me out into a lost sinner's hell. But my assurance tonight comes whenever I read in the book about the blood. And I realize tonight that there's sufficiency in the blood of Jesus Christ to keep me and to enable me to persevere. My faith tonight and my trust is in something and in someone perfect. The person and work of Jesus Christ. So whenever Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look in him and pardon me. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. Another reason why there's so much blood in the Bible is because without the blood, with no blood, there can be no prayer. You maybe say tonight, well, preacher, I have tried to pray, but God doesn't seem to answer my prayers. And whenever I pray, there's no sense that I'm really getting anywhere. You know, the Levitical high priest in Scripture could only approach God on the basis of blood. He could don his garments. He could get his incense together. He could have all of the furniture sitting in the tabernacle and everything just right. But he still can't approach God and commune with God unless it's on the basis of shed blood. Hebrews 10 verse 12 reminds us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And then it says, let us, verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself by virtue of his own precious blood. And because he's there as my representative, I've access to God in prayer. And you can come tonight as a penitent sinner and ask God for forgiveness on the basis of that blood and have the assurance that God has heard you. The Christian then can pray about anything that's burdening their heart, again upon the basis of that precious blood, because there's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat tonight. And then the last thing, why there's so much blood in the Bible, because without blood there's no pardon, no propitiation, no peace, no purity, no perseverance, no prayer, but without blood there's no paradise. Folks, tonight, not everybody is on their way to heaven. In fact, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount declared that broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. Not everybody's on their way to heaven. Not everybody's going to be in paradise, because not that defileth can enter in. Heaven is a place prepared through the shedding of precious blood. And it's through the blood that we enter into the presence of God in prayer. And then whenever faith gives way to sight, it'll still be through the blood of Christ that we enter into the immediate presence of God himself. Whenever the Savior was dying, you remember the dying thieves. Initially, they both cast the same mockery in his teeth. And then through the process of watching the Savior die, one of them had a change of heart. And he looked to the Lord, and he looked to the cross, and he looked to the bleeding spectacle in Calvary's middle tree, and he looked to the blood, and then he says, Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, and the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, I believe tonight that the blood is in heaven, because the Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that his blood is incorruptible. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that indicates that his blood is incorruptible. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. As Jesus Christ rose from the grave and rose from the dead, I believe that that precious blood has been raised up as well. And by virtue of that precious blood, and by the presenting of his precious blood, he entered into glory. And my name is written in his very wounds. And I've got access one day to God's heaven. What's your hope for heaven? Maybe you don't even think about it. That's part of the problem. Or what's your hope tonight for peace with God? I want to tell you that if it's anything outside the blood of Christ, you're lost. And that's what this book teaches. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Eastern states of America, there was a terrible tragedy on a railway track one day. There was a problem with a passenger train that was bringing school children back to their town that they lived in, and there was a problem called a hot box, and the train had to stop and stall on the railway tracks. A few miles down the line, there was a freight train that was making its way up the tracks, and the engineer of the express train was afraid that this train would collide into them, so he sent a signal for a flagman to go down the track with a red flag that would signify that that train would have to stop. But something went wrong, and the freight train just kept on going and plowed into the back of the passenger train, and many lives were lost. But just before the freight train came round the corner, the engineer saw what was about to happen. Knowing that he couldn't stop the train, he was able to jump from his own position and land on a bank, and just a little bit injured, made a good recovery. But then a court case came out about the whole thing. And the engineer was brought in of the express train, or the passenger train, and the engineer of the freight train was brought in, the flagman was brought in, and there was a whole dispute about what had happened. And as the judge began to ask questions, he asked the engineer of the passenger train, "Now, did you know that this train was coming?" He says, "I did. I knew it was coming. What did you do next?" He said, "I sent a message to the flagman to go out with a red flag so that the train would stop." And then the other engineer was asked, "Well, what happened?" He says, "Well, I was making my journey. I didn't know that there's any trouble up ahead." "Well, did you not see a flagman with a red flag? Were you not watching what you were doing?" He says, "I saw a flagman, but his flag wasn't red. It was yellow. And that indicated that I could proceed with caution, so I didn't really think that anything was all that wrong." And this whole dispute came up, and it was proved that neither man was colorblind. And at last, the flag in question was called for. And then the answer was found. The flag at one time had been red, but through years of service under the elements, it had now been bleached a kind of yellow color. And the flagman had barely even noticed what had happened over the years, and he thought it was good enough, it'll do rightly. But it didn't. And you might have something tonight, and you say, "Well, it's not Christ, it's not the blood of Christ, it's not the cross, but you know, it's something else, it's close enough. It'll do fine." But it won't. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's a fountain tonight filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Come tonight and wash your sin away in that precious blood. Ask Mr. Martin just to close the meeting.
If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you feel yourself to be unclean, that is, you feel guilty before God, you feel if you were to meet the Lord, you'll be filthy in your sin, you feel the defilement of sin, you feel the misery of it, and you long to be free from it, cleansed from it, washed in the precious blood. Maybe you've used these words to say, "Lord, wash me, cleanse me." Maybe there's someone tonight and you're a backslider and you haven't been living right at all with God. Your life is unclean. Your life is filthy. And you know that there's corruption there. There's pollution there. And you feel dirty before God, I'm telling you, there's cleansing for you in the precious blood of Christ. Come and wash and be clean. Would you not want to be clean and pure and white as snow? God's servant has preached on the blood tonight. You haven't perhaps observed this, even some of our regular people. You cannot enter into this church building, either into the gallery or into the lower floor here, without seeing a text on the precious blood. It's written on the windows of the door, in the gallery, downstairs. As you open those doors, it's an indication you cannot enter into the presence of God without the blood. It's even on the windows, on both sides of the church. Every text in the building and on the doors upstairs and down are concerning the blood. And if it ever came to the point in this pulpit that the blood was never preached, well, the windows on the door will preach. And the windows in the building will preach. And they'll have to take the windows out. And they'll have to take the doors off if they want to do away with the blood. Now, the blood is important. Tell me, you washed in the blood tonight? Your sins washed away, cleansed? Is your soul pure? You're ready to meet a holy God? Or would your soul, filthy, dirty, defiled by sin, drop into a lost sinner's hell, and there, eternal burning and everlasting destruction? What will it be for your soul tonight? Come, come to Christ. Now, if you'd like to speak to Roger, myself, or any other person that you know, a believer in this house, and you'd like to get right with God, well, don't hesitate to approach us. We're here for your sake, and we'd love to see you saved. Father, we leave thy house prayerfully and very carefully, thanking thee that we have a saving interest in the blood. Thank thee for many in this meeting house who have been washed in that blood, who have been saved and justified by blood alone. And we rejoice in that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses us from all sin. And it goes on cleansing. And it goes on cleansing. For the blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And we thank thee, O God, that the theme of heaven itself is unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We thank thee, O God, that we rejoice that the blood, it makes atonement for the soul. May that blood be appropriated by faith. May the saving value, virtue, vitality, and victory of the blood of Christ shed at Calvary, the lovely life poured out in death for a ransom price for sin. May sinners, Lord, come to that fountain filled with blood, and like Naaman of old, be commanded to wash and be clean. So hear prayer, and Father, answer our prayer. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.